things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the church service that we've had to this point. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through music, for Christian fellowship. And now we thank you for the opportunity to open your word once again. We stop to ask for the help and guidance of thy Spirit. Lord, we understand that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, and even we as Christians can only receive your word as we have the ministry of your Spirit in our hearts, as we hear his voice. And I pray that you would speak to us this morning, that your Spirit would guide us into the understanding and application of your truth, that every person here today would hear your voice and be drawn to you. I pray that you would give us real help from your word this morning. May our focus, our thoughts, our perspective be more in line with your word as we understand what you've taught us in this passage of Scripture. We ask that you would guide us throughout the rest of this service. May all that is said and done throughout the remainder of this Lord's Day be honoring to you, Lord. And may your people again be blessed and encouraged and helped in our walk of faith with you. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Someone said this, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. In other words, if we know what is coming, if we know what to expect, then we can be better prepared in mind and otherwise to face whatever may come. That would hold true in a lot of different areas in life, but it holds true when it comes to our relationship with God as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing what we can expect as we follow Him helps us then to know how to respond to whatever comes along that path. Our message title this morning is this, Sorrowing But Standing. Sorrowing but standing, or if you prefer, still standing. Still standing. We're going to see this morning how Jesus forewarned and thereby forearmed his disciples with the knowledge of what to expect as they continued following in his absence, so that they would not be offended, that is, they would not stumble in their faith. And what we learn from this passage of Scripture this morning is going to teach us what we too can expect as we follow Jesus today, so that we too are not offended, so that we don't stumble in our faith when difficulties come, but that we can indeed continue standing till Jesus comes, or till our race is finished. This morning, let's note five key ideas seen in our text of Scripture. I'll go ahead and name those for us. We'll note the reason, the removal, the religion, the remembrance, and the return. So let's begin with this thought in verse number one, the reason, or we could say the purpose. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. These things, the words these things refer back to what Jesus has spoken in the preceding passage of Scripture, where he's told his followers that the world was going to hate them even as it hated him. He told them of the coming of the Holy Spirit and how they would have power to be witnesses and to testify before a hateful world. So he's told them these things. The world's going to hate you, but I'm going to send you my Spirit. He's going to enable you to testify in face of a hostile world. But Jesus said, I've told you these things. These things have I spoken unto you that, or for this reason, or for this purpose, that ye should not be offended. So Jesus told them about these things so that they wouldn't be offended, literally that they would not stumble. The word for offended here is the word in the original text, scandalizo. Okay, it's the same word from which we get the English terms scandal or scandalize. In other words, as Jesus foretold and forewarned his disciples of what they could expect as they followed him in this world, they would be forearmed against feeling like they had been deceived or scandalized, like lambs being led into the mouths of wolves. Jesus said, I've told you these things ahead of time so that when these things come to pass, you don't feel like, hey, I've been caught in a scandal. I've been duped. I've been tricked. Someone deceived me into coming this way. The fact is, Jesus never preached a prosperity gospel. He never promised his followers an easy path as they followed in his steps. He did not. And likewise, one of the keys to our not being offended, feeling like we've been scandalized and stumbling in our faith over the bad things that happen in our lives and in this world in general, is in knowing God's Word, what it really teaches, and basing our expectations and perspective on its clear, honest, and unchanging truth. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you would not be offended, so that you wouldn't feel scandalized, so that you wouldn't stumble in your faith. We have been forewarned, and we may be forearmed. And as we understand what Jesus teaches us, it will keep us from stumbling in our faith when bad things happen in our lives. Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Loving God's Word, understanding what God's Word teaches, not necessarily the spin that is put on it by a contemporary professing Christianity today, but really and truly loving God's Word will keep us from being offended. And this is a real danger, by the way. Some very godly men have stumbled in their faith when bad things happen in their lives. Jeremiah is a good example. I mean, he was such a faithful preacher of God's Word. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, though, Jeremiah said this, O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Jeremiah felt like he had been caught in a scandal. God, You tricked me. You tricked me. I've been preaching Your Word and I'm getting treated like dirt. He stumbled in his faith for a time. He was offended. John the Baptist is another one. Jesus said of those born among men, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And yet, John the Baptist sends messengers to Jesus. He said, art Thou he that should come, or should we look for somebody else? Are You really the Messiah? And this was John the Baptist who said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That same John the Baptist said, are You really the Christ? Jesus sent messenger back to them. While those messengers were there with Him, Jesus performed miracles. He healed some sick folks, performed miracles. He preached the gospel. He said, you go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. You go back and tell him My Word. And tell him this, blessed is he that shall not be offended in Me. In other words, John, yeah, these things are happening in your life. You've been locked up in prison for doing right. But don't stumble, John. Don't be offended. But believe, trust Me, as we heard this morning. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said this, for many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Jesus warned his followers of what conditions would be like prior to his return so that they would not be offended, as so many will be because of the things coming upon them. Now, we also must consider here that those who cause the offense, those who cause believers to offend or stumble in their faith, will be judged. Those professing believers who practice low living and higher criticism would fit into this category. Jesus said, "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." So Jesus said, woe to the one who causes the offense, causes a believer to stumble in his faith. We also need to be careful that we're not the one that causes another believer to stumble in their faith. Paul said, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. No Christian has liberty to cause another to stumble. And if there's anything in my life that would cause another child of God to stumble in his faith, that thing needs to be out of my life. We also need to understand this when it comes to being offended or stumbling in our faith. We need to be careful that we do not allow things to remain in our lives which cause us to stumble in our faith and our walk with God. Jesus said, hey, listen, if your eye offends you, if it causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot can't offend you, cut it off. In other words, don't allow things to remain in your life that are going to cause you to stumble in your faith, your trust in God, and your obedience to God, your walk with Him. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to feel scandalized when bad things happen in your life. Again, we need to be careful that we are not so proud to think that we are not liable to being offended or stumbling in our faith. Someone says, well, Jeremiah may feel like that and John the Baptist may feel like that, but I'll never be offended. Read that anywhere? Do you remember Peter? Jesus said to his disciples, all y'all are going to be offended because of me this night, for it's written, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You're going to stumble. You're going to feel scandalized when all these things happened to your Messiah that you thought was coming to set up his earthly kingdom at his first coming. Peter, though, says, hey, though all men should be offended, I will never be offended. Well, the rest, as they say, is history, right? Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall, a stumbling, an offense. The reason or the purpose. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you would not be offended, so that you would not stumble. Secondly, there's this thought, the removal, or we could say the persecution. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Added to these things, which Jesus had already spoken in the preceding verses, Jesus now in verse 2 further warns his followers that they would be persecuted by being put out of the synagogues or removed from membership. They're going to remove you from the synagogues. Now, for a Jew, being excommunicated meant not only forfeiting attendance at the synagogue, maybe some would have been okay with that. It's like, you know, fine with that. The preacher's boring anyhow. They would not only forfeit attendance at the synagogue, but for a Jew to be excommunicated also meant losing acceptance in society, because everything within that Jewish culture centered around the synagogue. This would affect nearly all of that person's social and business relationships. You get disfellowshipped or kicked out of the synagogue, you very likely can lose your job. You may lose your home. You may basically lose everything as far as your earthly life is concerned. That was a real price to pay in following Jesus. And understand this, when these men heard that, they may have gulped a little bit. What? They're going to put us out of the synagogue because we believe and follow you, the Messiah, the one that we read about in the scriptures, read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Not only, though, would they be excommunicated, removed from membership, but Jesus went on to explain that many Christians would be executed. That is, they would be removed from this life for his sake. They're going to put you out of the synagogue or synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, the time is coming, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. This would be true of every one of the apostles, with the exception of Judas Iscariot. He took his own life. But all of the other apostles would be killed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was true of them. But folks, that has been true, as one writer put it, there has been a trail of blood from that time all the way down even to today, where people all across this world, believers in Jesus Christ, have been killed for their faith. Thousands on a yearly basis. The British House of Commons Library, in an article I read this week, said this, quote, in 2022, advocacy group Open Doors said that at least 360 million Christians experienced high levels of persecution and discrimination. This was 20 million higher than 2021. The group also estimated that the number of Christians killed for their faith rose to 5,898 in 2022, up from 4,761 in 2021. Now listen, those numbers are ultra-conservative numbers. Ultra-conservative. Those are reported numbers. Many believe that around 100,000 Christians are martyred every year for their faith in Jesus Christ, but it goes unreported by our biased, liberal, wicked media. Jesus says, they're going to remove you. They're going to remove you from the synagogues. Not only that, they're going to remove you from this life. They're going to kill you. Jesus, when he sent out the 70 in Matthew chapter 10, he said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Excuse me. Now, did that happen when the 70 were sent out? Perhaps it did, but very likely what Jesus was saying to them, he was intending for everyone who would follow in their steps and going out as witnesses and followers of Jesus Christ in this world. He says, I'm sending you forth like lambs among wolves. And I'm foretelling you these things so you don't feel scandalized. Like my shepherd led me, the sheep, into the mouths of wolves. Like what kind of... Yeah. I don't want you to be offended. I'm telling you these things. He says, they're going to scourge you in their synagogues. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. And then he says in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Martin Luther put it this way, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. Now this is what his disciples were to expect. He would go on to tell them, though, don't fear. He says, your heavenly Father, well, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, yet one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not you, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. He says, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, but whoso denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father, which is in heaven. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find. In Revelation 2:10, he said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So really, verse 2, Jesus is expanding upon these things that he's already said. He gets very specific. He talks about the world's hatred. They're going to persecute you. They're going to remove you from the synagogues. They're going to take your life. And I've told you this so that you wouldn't be offended in your faith. Thirdly, there's this idea of the religion. The religion, or if you want to use the letter P, the piety. Verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. So along with the reality that excommunication and even execution would be the lot of many of Jesus' followers, there is the implied and even expressed truth that this persecution would largely come at the hands of religious people. They're put out of the synagogues. Well, you're put out of the synagogue by somebody who's in the synagogue. The religious leaders, the members of the synagogues, would be responsible for much persecution of the early church. As Jesus also explained, these blinded by their religion will be so deluded that they would think that they were doing God's service by persecuting the followers of God's Son. Saul of Tarsus is one such example who literally thought he was doing God's service, religious service, by persecuting the followers of the way. In the book of Philippians, as he recounts his former days before he came to know Jesus Christ, he said this concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul persecuted the church out of religious zeal. He thought he was serving God by persecuting the followers of God's Son. 1 Timothy 1:13, he says of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now today, there are many followers of false religions doing the very thing which Jesus describes here. They are living under the demonic delusion that by killing innocent people, they are serving God and even earning His favor. But understand this, you cannot persecute the followers of God's Son and do God service. In fact, you cannot truly believe that Jesus was a prophet sent from God and persecute His followers as an act of service to God. I'm going to say it even more specifically, murderers are not martyrs. And those killing Christians under the name of false religion are not pleasing to God. They have no place in heaven with God. And unless they repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll spend eternity in a place called hell in the lake of fire. Paul said, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You say, how could these things happen that are happening in the world? Well, first of all, Jesus foretold it. He told us what it was going to be. So we don't have to be offended and be like, man, what kind of scandal's going on here? He told us ahead of time. But we understand this, that this is more than just the work of man. This is the work of the devil, the god of this world. He has blinded the minds of these people. And they, like Saul of Tarsus, until they get to that place where the light comes on and they recognize that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Him, they're lost. And we need to pray that God would open their eyes. Verse 3, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. As Jesus explains in verse 3, though these people think they are serving God by persecuting followers of the Son of God, the persecutors in reality do not know God or His Son. People do what they do in hating and persecuting Christians because the persecutors have not been redeemed by God's Son. They've never been regenerated by His Spirit. That should help us as Christians not to take it as a personal offense when the world hates us. Okay, literally, the problem is theirs, not ours. Okay, the fact that the world hates us as Christians is not our problem as Christians. That's the world's problem in its relationship with God. And so we don't take it personally. This applies, like on a day-to-day basis when we're out witnessing. And people see you coming as a Christian, you know, with the gospel tract, and they like close all their blinds and lock the doors and turn all the lights off. And yeah, why? Well, they hide from the light. They don't want the truth. But don't take it personally. It's not that we're that ugly or whatever. It's just that they don't want the light. They don't know God. But also, we need to understand this. When a person is truly born again, when a person is truly a child of God, they will love the children of God. You can't say, hey, we're following God, we're pleasing God, but we are out to kill and hate His children. John said this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Fourthly, there's this thought, the remembrance or the preparing, verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. While Jesus was with his disciples in body, there were certain things which did not touch them. They were like sheep secure in the presence of their shepherd. And therefore it was not necessary for Jesus to tell them all these things earlier. However, with his approaching crucifixion, resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven, the dynamics of their relationship with him and their discipleship would change. As Jesus went away, his followers were going to face some new challenges, specifically persecution. So again, as Jesus explains in verse 4, he would forewarn and thereby forearm them against those approaching tests. Jesus was telling them these things now so that when those things came to pass, they would remember what he had said and not be offended. They would recognize that all these things were both foreknown to the Lord and were allowed as part of His ultimate plan. Likewise, as we remember the words of our Lord, it will strengthen us to stand fast in the faith as trouble comes. When problems come, we don't have to feel scandalized, but we got to go back to what the Bible says. You know, not what Mr. Smiley said, Mr. Smiley preacher said on television, or Mr. Smooth talk on the radio or whatever. We go back to what Jesus said, what the Bible teaches. And as we remember that, then we don't stumble. We realize, well, Jesus never promised an easy path. He didn't promise health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. He promised a cross. And by the way, eternal life. Forever. God, as Jesus explains in verse 4, this implied truth. God informs us of things as we need to know them so that we will be prepared for whatever comes in His will. This is why it is especially important for us to be listening to God's voice through His Word. Jesus said, while I was with you, I didn't tell you these things because you didn't need to know them then. But you're going to need to know it, and I'm going to tell you on a need-to-know basis. And whatever comes, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to give you light for your path just one step at a time. You don't need to fear. You don't need to dread what lies ahead. But I'm going to give you light. I will tell you what you need to know as you need to know it so that you're not offended. But we've got to be careful that we're listening. Because Jesus is foretelling the disciples all these things. He forewarns them. He says, you're all going to be offended, and they're stubborn, they're proud. You know, they know better than Jesus, okay? It's like, no, we're not going to be offended. No, Lord. And of course they failed. We'd better be careful that we give an open ear to the Bible, that we know what it really teaches, so that we can stand firm. Acts 14:22 says, Paul and Barnabas went back, they revisited those churches that they had planted, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. They strengthened the churches. They helped confirm them and strengthen them and encourage them to stand fast in the faith by or with the understanding that we must pass through much tribulation as members of God's kingdom. Peter said, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Folks, we won't think trials strange as we remember Jesus' words. It applies to persecution. But where we are today in our American Christianity, we don't face great persecution, okay? The little things that we face, really, I don't know, it's hard to fit them into that category when we consider what is going on in other parts of the world. But, I mean, sometimes it feels real. When you're weak, like me, you know, I don't like being cursed or having a door slammed in my face or whatever else, you know, for Jesus' sake. That it is a form of persecution. I guess that's all I can take right now. But understand this, it applies to more things than just persecution. It talks about our discipleship, just following Jesus. There are things that maybe happened in your life over the course of 2023 that have caused you to stumble. Would you remember Jesus' words? Would you remember the teaching of Scripture? Do you realize that godly, righteous people suffer? Sometimes for doing right, sometimes for God's own purposes that He doesn't explain. Job suffered greatly. But praise the Lord, Job's faith stood the test like gold going through the fire. And Job got to this place where he said, Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He says, I go forward. I can't see him there. I look on the right hand, he's not there, not on the left. I can't find God in the midst of all my troubles. I feel like I've been scandalized. I feel like he set me up for his target and just used me for target practice. But he trusted the Lord. Will you trust God? Will you remember the words of Jesus with whatever he allows to happen in your life? Maybe it's not persecution. Maybe it's something else that God's using in your life to conform you to the image of his Son. Will you remain standing? Lastly, there's the return or the parting. Verse 5, But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Jesus had come from the Father at that first Christmas, and Jesus would return to the Father after being crucified and resurrected. He would ascend back to the Father's right hand. And therefore, knowing that his departure was near, Jesus had spoken all these things to his disciples to prepare them for the things to come so that they would know what to expect. And lest we should wonder how they felt upon hearing these things, Jesus acknowledges that because he said these things unto them, sorrow had filled their heart on a couple of different counts. First of all, sorrow filled their heart because they understood that Jesus was going to be taken away. As Jesus began to reveal to them the means by which he would depart from them, they were sad. Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23 says, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry. So Jesus had told them these things, sorrow filled their hearts. And certainly in this immediate context, they would have been filled with sorrow at the thought of all that would befall them as they continued following in Jesus' absence. I mean, this was not encouraging news. It's like, man, guys, if you'll just keep following me, your bank account's going to swell. Your hair is going to be regrown, you know, dark and thick. You're going to get taller. You know, none of that. He told them the truth. He just told them the truth. He was true to their souls. And because of that, sorrow filled their hearts. But finally, we understand this, that though the disciples were sorrowful over things to come, and they would experience sorrow as those things came to pass, yet because Jesus had told them these things, they could remain standing and not feel scandalized. Like those disciples, as we follow in Jesus' steps, we too will suffer. But we can stay standing in the Lord's strength, no matter what the future may hold, because Jesus has forewarned us, we have been forearmed. And though we may experience sadness, we do not have to feel scandalized. We may be sorrowful, but still standing. We don't know what 2024 holds. I mean, hey, this is an election year. Things could get very interesting in our country. Sorrows may come, but will we remain standing? Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you should not be offended. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are an all-knowing God. You know the end from the beginning. There's nothing that's taking place in this world today or the next day or any days ahead that you are not already aware of and you're not already in control of. Help us, Lord, as we heard sung this morning, to trust you implicitly no matter what befalls us. We thank you, Lord, that ultimately our salvation is secure because we're not saved by any good service, any good works. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross, his resurrection on the third day. We thank you that we are kept by the power of God and that our souls can never be lost. And yet, Lord, as we pass through this life, we may suffer the loss of all things for your sakes. For your sake, I pray that you would help us to be faithful, that you'd give us strength day by day, give us grace according to every trial, everything that we face. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help our ears to be attentive to your voice so that we don't stumble at things that you've tried to prepare us for ahead of time. Please help us, God. Help us to be teachable. Listen to the voice of your Spirit. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question? First of all, have you repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Lord? When you stand before the Lord one day, will he say to you, enter thou into the joy of the Lord? Or will he say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Do you know God today by faith in his Son? Is there anyone today that would say, preacher, I don't, but today I want to make that decision. I want to receive Jesus Christ. And right here today, just as I am, as best as I understand, I want to receive Jesus Christ. I recognize I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself. No good work can get me to heaven. It's all what Jesus did on the cross. Today I want to put my faith and trust in him. I'd like to receive him as my Lord and Savior. If that's your heart's decision this morning, would you acknowledge that by quietly raising your hand straight up into the air? You'd say, yes, today. By raising my hand, I'm saying, that's the decision I'm making to receive Jesus Christ. Anyone at all? All right, Christian, are you facing some kind of trial that has left you reeling, left you nearly offended in your faith, feeling like you've been scandalized? Listen, Jesus recognized that that would be a real feeling in our hearts. Would you remember this morning, would you recognize what Jesus told us as his followers that we can expect as we pass through this life? And would you go a step further? Would you resolve in God's strength that you're going to stand fast in your faith? You're not going to turn your back on Jesus. You're not going to turn bitter against God and reject him, but you're just going to be standing and following. You may be sorrowing, but you're still standing. Who today would say, preacher, God's spoken to my heart, and by his grace, I may be sorrowing, but I want to remain standing. If that's your heart this morning, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, yes, that's me. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for the tender hearts of your people. And I know, Lord, that many have faced great trials in their lives and still are reeling under the pain and hurt of that. I pray you'd put strength in their souls. I pray that you'd help us to do as the psalmist encouraged us to do, to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, and that he would strengthen our hearts. Lord, when we stand and we feel like the next gust of wind or even the slightest breath is going to blow us over, I pray that you'd give us strength and that you would keep us standing until your return. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through your word this morning. Thank you for being truthful with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.